Morning, everyone. My name's Tristan. If you've just joined BBC in the last few weeks, I should let you know my Bible talks tend to be a bit shorter than Jason's. That may excite you or disappoint you, I'm not sure. But I'm just warning you in case you were planning on daydreaming for the first half and then tuning in for the good stuff at the end. If you do that today, you might miss the whole thing. I'm going to pray, and then we'll think about this couple of chapters of Joshua. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for pointing us so clearly to the Lord Jesus in your word. As we read your word today, please help us to appreciate Jesus. And we ask all this in his name. Amen. Well, this part of Joshua reminds me of King Mashosho. This is King Mashosho up on the screen. He was the leader of a handful of clans in southern Africa at the time when Africa was being colonized by Europeans. And King Mashosho is remembered for doing something really clever that saved his people. Now, I realize that the story of European settlement in Africa is quite complex, but the really simple version of King Mashosho's story is that there were these Dutch settlers coming up from the south and the British were coming down from the north, and there were all these African nations that were fighting the Dutch and the British with their spears and their leather shields, but you know, their opponents had muskets and pistols, and these clans were just getting wiped out. King Mashosho realized that if he was going to fight, he was going to lose. And so he surrendered. What he did was he surrendered to the British. He went to Queen Victoria and he gave up his kingship and he became part of the British Empire. And it was really clever because the British then protected his people from the Dutch. It was a very clever move. It was a very surprising move because, of course, nobody likes to surrender, do they? It's not the first thing people think of. No one wants to be ruled by someone else, even when it's a smart thing to do. No one wants to surrender. That's true for a king. It's true for us. We want to rule our little kingdom. We want the freedom to choose how we live our life. We don't want anyone else telling us how to live. I want to choose how to live my life. I want the power and the freedom to choose how I spend my time and who I hang out with, how I spend my money. I don't want anyone else telling me how to do that. We really like to be kings and queens of our own little personal kingdoms. And none of us want to surrender it. Which makes this part of Joshua maybe a little bit hard to hear, because this part of Joshua actually wants to help us realize that's not the way life's meant to be. We are not meant to be king and queen of our lives. We are meant to surrender our lives to a much greater king. We're not here to serve our wants and our needs. We are here to serve someone else. As we read this part of Joshua, we're going to see that we are meant to give up our time and our energy and our homes and our stuff and our money. We are called to surrender our own personal kingdoms to King Jesus. We are meant to live in honor and obedience to Jesus and his much greater kingdom. And Joshua helps us to see that with the story of the Gibeonites. So if you've got your Bible there, Joshua chapter 9, we're actually going to look at chapter 9 and chapter 10 this morning, but it starts in chapter 9, verse 1. Have a look at how it starts. It says, "When all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far as Lebanon, they all came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel." Now, this is a bit of a recap of what Jason's been taking us through the last month or so, these events. God's appointed Joshua to lead his people into the promised land. These kings have heard about what the things that we've been reading about. God's powerfully defeated Jericho and God's powerfully defeated Ai. But these kings do not want to give up their kingdoms. And so they all get together to fight against Israel. All of them except for one, the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites take a different path. They realize that Joshua is a pretty fearsome leader, and so they plan a hoax. They are going to try and trick Israel into making a peace treaty with them. Have a look at verse 3. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. So if you keep reading, what the Gibeonites do is they dig some moldy food from the bottom of their kids' school bags, always a good source of moldy food if you need some. They grab that old shirt that they only ever use for gardening, and they put that on, and they all come up to Joshua, and have a look at what they do. Verse 11, they say to Joshua, "We're your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread, it was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you, but now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey." And so the Israelites look at the Gibeonites, and they look at their old patched up clothes, and they smell their moldy bread. And the Israelites believe them. And Israel makes a peace treaty with Gibeon. Even though earlier in the Bible story, back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 7, God told Israel that they must not make a peace treaty with the Gibeonites. It's up on the screen there, Deuteronomy 7. God said, don't make a peace treaty. These are nations who have rejected God. They worship false gods. These are people who they sacrifice their children to false gods in the hope that their crops will grow. The true and living God says to Israel, when you meet these people, don't have anything to do with them. Don't compromise with them, because if you do, you will become like them. And you will reject the true and living God. But here we are in Joshua, and here's Israel making a peace treaty with Gibeon. It doesn't take them long to figure out their mistake. It takes them 3 days. Turns out that the Gibeonites aren't from Lithgow. They're from Kelso. They live in the same postcode. But it's too late. Verse 19, have a look. The leaders of Israel, they say, we've given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel. We can't touch them now. And so the way chapter 9 ends, it ends with Joshua having this decision to make. Joshua's got to figure out what he's going to do here now. Have a look at verse 22. Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you? Well, actually, you live near us. You're now under a curse. You'll never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. They answered Joshua, your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that's why we did this. We're now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you. Here's the decision that Joshua is faced with. What is Joshua going to do? I mean, this is a morally ambiguous chapter, isn't it? The Gibeonites, are they the good guys or are they the bad guys? They lied to God's people, but they lied because they feared God. I think it's pretty clear they didn't need to lie. Rahab the prostitute, she didn't lie. She turned to God and she was saved. Israel, it's pointed out for us that they failed to inquire of God, and so they've been tricked into disobeying God. Is that their fault? Is that the fault of the Gibeonites? Does it even matter anyway if God brings something good out of it all? And now here we are at the end of the chapter. Is it more important for Israel to obey God's command to wipe out their enemies? Or is it more important that they honour the promise that they've just made before God not to wipe them out? It's kind of hard to know who's in the right and who's in the wrong here. What's Joshua going to do? Verse 26, here's the answer. Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they didn't kill them. Joshua's name means God saves. and Joshua's saved the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, their plan has worked. They were so in awe of God's greatness, so in awe of Joshua as God's appointed leader, that they were willing to take a pretty big risk and surrender their kingdom to his kingdom and serve him. Now look, even though Joshua might have struck fear into the hearts of kings all over Canaan, Joshua is nothing compared to Jesus. Jesus is a far greater leader than Joshua. Even setting aside the fact that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, Jesus saves us, we're going to get to that later, but setting that aside, do you remember what we read back in term one in Philippians? Here it is up on the screen. God has exalted Jesus to the highest place. God's given Jesus the name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Everyone will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, forget Joshua. Jesus is a far greater king. God has established the kingdom of Jesus, not just over one area in Palestine. God has established the kingdom of Jesus over all things for all time. And so if it made sense for the Gibeonites to throw themselves at the mercy of Joshua, surrender their kingdom to Joshua's kingdom, how much more should we surrender ourselves to Jesus and serving his kingdom? See, Joshua chapter 9 is actually a great little reminder of something we've been thinking about for this whole year. We've been thinking about the value of serving Jesus. We've been thinking about how we can serve Jesus well. The value of serving Jesus' eternal kingdom. The value of serving the King above all kings. The only kingdom that will last forever. So it's worth asking ourselves, how are we going at serving the King who rules forever and the kingdom that lasts forever? Last week, Emily got up here and talked about how we might be able to serve Jesus by helping out with SRE classes. What a wonderful way to serve Jesus. This past week at Improve Your Serve, we thought about serving Jesus by sharing Jesus. Another great way we can surrender our lives to the purposes of Jesus' kingdom. Now, maybe it's those things, but there's heaps of ways we can serve. We could be part of the BX Kids team or the Junior Drivers team or the music team. We can clean bathrooms. We can be hospitable to one another so as to encourage one another in our faith in Jesus. I mean, there's so many ways we can serve. Whatever it is, it's worth asking if we are serving the only King who matters. The Gibeonites could see reality. They could see that Joshua was far greater than they were. We want to see that Jesus' kingdom is far greater than our small kingdoms. He is the King who it's right to serve. Because the reality for us is that Jesus has more authority over our lives, our time, our energy, our money, our stuff, more authority than we can possibly imagine. Right to surrender it all to Jesus. It's all his anyway. Now, on the other hand, if we want to know what it looks like to dig in our heels and fight for our own little kingdoms, look no further than the five kings in Joshua chapter 10. Because when the five kings in Joshua chapter 10 hear about all of this, check out how they react. Chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he'd done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a peace treaty with Israel and become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed." Adonai Zedek, he's very much alarmed, so what he does is he grabs four of his buddies and these five kings together, they go and attack the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites called Joshua for help. Verse 6 of chapter 10. The Gibeonites sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Don't abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us." See, the Gibeonites, once again, they know that they're in trouble. They can't win this. This is like being two games down in a three-game series. It's 5-1. They're facing certain death here. They're going to lose. They have no choice but to again throw themselves at the mercy of Joshua and ask for Joshua to save them. And he does. Joshua grabs his army. It says that includes all of their best fighting men. And they go up to the Gibeonites. And when they arrive, even though they've been marching all night to get there, they immediately crush these five kings and their armies. If the defeat wasn't heavy enough, it turns out God himself rains down giant hailstones on these five kings and their armies. And then in verse 13, the sun stops, which is extraordinary. I mean, that might mean that the sun stopped moving across the sky, or it might mean that the sun stopped shining. I've got a lot of questions about what on earth is going on there, but believe it or not, that is not the most remarkable thing about this day. The most remarkable thing, verse 14, is pointed out for us. It's that God listened to Joshua and God fought for Israel. Verse 14, there's never been a day like it before or since. Not because the sun stopped, but because the Lord listens to a human being. And so the chapter wraps up with these five kings who, it turns out, have been hiding in a hole in the grounds, like Saddam Hussein. The rest of the chapter just drives home how completely Joshua crushes them. They're dragged out, executed, their bodies are thrown back in the hole and covered with a pile of rocks. If you're playing along at home with Jason's game of spotting piles of rocks, there's another one. Five kings with their five armies who stood up against God for their own little kingdoms, they're crushed. They're defeated and in the process completely humiliated. And once again, the Gibeonites are saved by Joshua, whose name means God saves. Which is all well and good for the Gibeonites, but the problem for us with all this is that we are much more like Adonai Zedek and his mates. We prefer to run our own little kingdoms without God, don't we? It's what the Bible calls sin. My kids love putting signs on their bedroom door, "Keep out," because they don't want anyone else in their room. They want to be supreme rulers of their own bedroom, with nobody else allowed in to interfere. They want to make their own mess and live in it. They're so much like me. I want to live my life without anybody else's interference. I want to choose how I live without God interfering. These chapters help us to see that we need to make peace with God's appointed ruler, because we are not the king. He is. He is a far greater king. Back then, God's appointed ruler was Joshua, but for now, for us, it's Jesus. The difference, though, between Joshua and Jesus is that rather than kill his enemies, Jesus dies for his enemies. Jesus died in your place. Jesus died in my place, so our sin can be forgiven. Jesus serves us. Philippians tells us that Jesus humbled himself to death on a cross for us. That is wonderfully good news. It's wonderfully good news because it means that we do not need to resort to a lie like the Gibeonites did. We do not need to dress up and pretend that we're someone we're not, so as to be on good terms with Jesus. We can come to Jesus and we can be totally honest about who we are. We can be totally honest about what we've done. We can be totally honest about where we're from. It doesn't matter what sin might be in our lives. It doesn't matter what mess or what pain or regret. Doesn't matter how good or bad you've been. Peace with God doesn't come through us pretending. It comes through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so if you come to Jesus asking for peace, you'll find that Jesus is already offering it. And when you surrender to Jesus, when you surrender your life so as to belong to him and be part of his kingdom, well, just like the Gibeonites, you will come under his protection. You will be safe, you will be secure, you will be saved. Most importantly, saved from death. Life in God's kingdom is eternal life, because the risen Lord Jesus is king of an eternal kingdom. There is no future in rejecting the kingdom of Jesus. One day, every knee will bow to him. His enemies will be destroyed, but those who are part of his kingdom will be saved. I don't know whether the Gibeonites appreciated being servants of Joshua. This chapter doesn't really tell us. But we have the wonderful joy of being servants of Jesus. Jesus is a perfectly good king. He's the king who laid down his life for us. He deserves all honor and glory, and we are far better off giving up our own little kingdoms for the kingdom of Jesus. It's with great joy that we can serve Jesus with our energy, our money, our homes, our free time, our retirements, our jobs. We're serving a king who's graciously saved us into his kingdom. I mentioned King Mashosho. One of the reasons Mashosho is remembered today is that his surrender saved his nation, and his nation actually still exists today. Lesotho. It's the one nation left standing there in southern Africa where all the others are now gone. But you know what? One day even Lesotho will be gone. My little kingdom will be gone. Your little kingdom will be gone. And there will be one kingdom left. The kingdom of Jesus. So which kingdom are you going to belong to, and which king are you going to serve? Because one day every knee will bow to Jesus. One king exalted over every other kingdom. Let me pray. Father God, the whole earth belongs to you. You rule it all. You've appointed your son Jesus to rule over all things. We particularly thank you, Father, that Jesus has made a way for us to be reconciled to you, to be part of your kingdom rather than enemies of it. Thank you, Father, for the peace that he has made by his blood at the cross. Thank you that Jesus has saved us. Father, in thankful response, please may we humbly put aside our desire to rule our own lives. Please may we live for Jesus. Please help us to see the wisdom and the value in serving the one and only true King who rules forever. Thank you, Father, for the joy and the safety and the comfort that we have when we belong to King Jesus. And we're part of his kingdom. Thank you. Amen.